on the screen. I'm looking forward to this class tonight. This is one that I've actually been able to put a little bit more study into than some of the others, and I'm pretty excited about the way we're going to cover this. So let's just kind of jump in. We'll do a little bit of review. Where we've been working through in our class so far, we started in lesson one, the God of all grace, and we emphasized that God's grace is a personal quality. You've heard me say that a lot. Then we looked at the life and teachings of Jesus in lesson number two, and we saw many signs of grace, from the prodigal son to the parable of the day laborers, just lots of different indications of grace. We looked at grace in the sacrifice and victory of Jesus, that he paid the price for our sin, and grace in our salvation. Then on Sunday, we looked at living under God's grace, and that brings us tonight to laboring with God's grace. You can see that our shift took place there in lesson five. Instead of just talking about what grace is, we're talking a little bit about how we respond to grace. So we'll be kind of a mixture of those two in tonight's class, both what grace is and how we are responding. We haven't put up our goals in a while, so I thought that was important for tonight. Our big goal is to gain greater clarity and greater comfort. But specifically, I thought this was important tonight, to avoid false teachings that distort God's grace. We did touch on that a little bit in the last two classes. Tonight, I want to set up what is accurate about our topic of laboring with God's grace, and then kind of in the middle, address a distortion of that, and then end on a high note again. I'm going back to really what is accurate and what I think is biblical picture of grace. So we'll touch a little bit on this, clarifying by avoiding things that would distort God's grace. And the further we get into the class, the more we're going to be moving towards this comfort side, rejoicing in and practicing grace towards others and having more hope. So if you haven't been in our class before, just a quick review. What did we say about grace as a quality of God, that he is a gracious God? We said that it's very similar to kindness, but it is specifically a kindness that leads him to do what is in our best interest, despite the fact that it would be just of him to punish us. So a kindness that is undeserved, right? When we say unmerited favor, we're talking about an undeserved kindness. But very similar to kindness. Also, of course, grace is similar to love, but it's a little different. You can love someone and not approve of their choices. You can love someone and not approve of an addiction or something like that. God loves us, but grace is when he shows favor towards us and makes us approvable. Approved and accepted. Acceptable, that's what I was trying to say. Approved and acceptable before him. So it's a little bit like kindness and love, but a little bit different. So we've been describing grace this way, right? God's admirable character to act with the kindness we do not deserve, to accomplish what we cannot alone. That's important for what we're dealing with tonight in laboring with God's grace. So the goal this evening is to understand the relationship between God's grace and God's strength in our labors in God's kingdom. Because there are several passages that don't just talk about grace and salvation, and they don't just talk about power or strength. They talk about those things together in the way they impact how we serve within the body of Christ. And one of the best ones to look at is right here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Because there are several passages where Paul kind of alludes to this or makes a passing reference to this connection between God's grace and God's strength. But in this passage, he actually elaborates on it and tells us kind of precisely what he's thinking. So I'm going to get my Bible over here because I actually want to back up and read verse 4. It just makes it easier to follow the thought, but it would not fit on the screen. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 says to us, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." So he's talking about the gospel and the mystery of Christ. Picking up in verse 5, "which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles." Remember, he said in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, right? He's writing this letter to them from the position of being an apostle. So it's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus offered through the gospel. There at the end of verse 6. Well, Paul the apostle is out there preaching and teaching. He is sharing the gospel with people. Then he says very specifically in verse 7, of which I was made a minister. God made me into this thing, gave me this assignment, this role, made me a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He knows he didn't earn that. He doesn't deserve to be a minister in God's household. He doesn't deserve to be an apostle. We've looked at 1 Timothy where he said, I was the chiefest of sinners, and God's abundant grace, right, has redeemed him. So he knows he doesn't deserve this role. It was given to me according to the working of his power. Now that's interesting. It's not just that God was showing an unmerited favor in giving him this assignment. There's also some level of God's strength and God's power that is causing this to be possible. It's according to or by God's power. And verse 8, he gets humble again. There's his humility. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. And what is the grace? What is the favor? Well, it's to preach. It's to be engaged in this activity, to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. As you're just looking at all the concepts that are in this particular section of Ephesians chapter 3, notice this joining of humility and grace. Of course, James chapter 4 says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This bond between humility and grace is going to come up again and again, and we have a whole class on it. I think class like number 10 or number 11. But it's right here, even tonight, in our study of God's grace as we are laboring according to grace. So let's unpack this for a minute. We start to see indications of God's power. We get that really clearly here. We've got the gospel coming through. We've got definitely a reference to grace, but we've got kind of God's side and Paul's side. And in a lot of the slides, I've just used the green and red because it matches the theme here, and it's been used a little bit like randomly. But on the next couple of slides, I'm going to try to put all of God's grace things in green, and I'm going to try to put all of our labors and humility in gold, so it makes it a little bit easier to follow. We've seen in Ephesians 3, think about it in Romans chapter 12. Paul just keeps connecting these things as he writes. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself. Boom, there comes humility again, right? That based on God's grace in making me a minister, it's my privilege to preach, and the very first thing I'm going to preach to you is, you need to be humble. So through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted. God is giving, he's graciously providing. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so I need to be humble about that. I also need to use my function. I need to labor and do my part. We're members, we do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Since we have gifts, those are to use and to labor, that differ according to the grace given to us. By God's grace, we have those gifts. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And of course, the rest of the chapter goes through talking about various ways we serve and build up the body. There's just this ongoing connection between God's grace and power and our humility and labors. He does it again. He does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 8 through 10. He says, last of all, this is talking about the appearances he's made after his resurrection. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. See that humility? See that unmerited status he has? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is only his unmerited favor, his acting in kindness towards me, that allows me to have this assignment of being an apostle. And his grace towards me did not prove vain. You know, I didn't spit in his face and go, I'm not doing that. That's way too hard. No, he accepted it. In fact, because God had graciously given him this assignment, he labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, there's the humility again, but the grace of God with me. One more. 2 Corinthians, the big famous one. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of being taken up to the third heaven, right? For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. There's humility again. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored him three times that it might leave. So he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power. There's God's grace and God's power. Same sentence. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distress, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is again and again and again saying the privilege of serving within the body of Christ and the kingdom of Christ is something I don't deserve and certainly not something I earned. But God has shown grace to me in not only saving me, but God has shown grace to me in giving me these assignments and entrusting me with these. And not just giving me the assignment and going, good luck with that, but giving me the assignment and providing strength, giving support and help along the way that I could actually fulfill that assignment. So, positive point number one, what are we looking at? Christians are thankful. We are being taught by Paul's example to be thankful that we serve in roles we don't deserve, using abilities that are God-given with the strength that He provides. If you take nothing else away from class tonight, that's a pretty good one, okay? Because, look, I worked hard on this, you guys. We serve and we expend effort and we get tired, but we don't deserve this role we're serving in. And these gifts, these inclinations, these are God-given. And this strength that we're expending, He's the one that's providing it. Do you see the dual nature in each of these statements? I really, really want that to stand out. Because when we think about grace, remember back in class number one, we compared it to a scholarship. And I said, grace is more than just a heaven scholarship. It's not just Jesus paid for you to get to heaven, and that's all that grace does. Yes, we have our salvation. But Paul specifically says, it is by God's grace that we get these roles. It is by God's grace that we have these gifts and abilities. And it is by God's grace that He then gives us this strength that He is providing. So I would love to spend all of our time just on this one point. And we can't do that. But what we can do, we can pause and think, do I have the kind of humility we've just seen in these four passages about the role that I serve with? Whether you're a deacon or a teacher or an elder, whether you're an encourager or a comforter when others are having difficulties and affliction, whether you are a prayer warrior or a card-sending card warrior, like whatever your role is, do you have humility that, truth be told, none of us have earned that position in God's family? None of us deserve the honor and privilege of taking on eternally significant work. We all have skeletons in our closet. Like, we all have those stains in our past. It is by His grace that we've been given the opportunity to serve in these roles. And the abilities that we have are God-given, and there's a strength that He provides. I put it this way in my notes. He has called me with all my faults and weaknesses and invited me to be part of His team. And for every kid who has ever picked last on the playground, you get it. You know what it's like to be overlooked. But our awesome God wants us and equips us to serve in His kingdom. I was always picked last, you guys. I mean, come on. God chooses us. And we need to have an awareness that that is grace. That we don't deserve that. But probably we have more questions about the very bottom line here. That there's strength that He provides. How does that work? how does that kick in? And what is maybe the New Testament significance of that? Let's walk through starting with some Old Testament passages, right? Surely we all can like hum along to the song from Isaiah 40, right? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those that wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It's not just a New Testament, and I mean this respectfully, but also you kind of get it. Like, it's not just a Holy Spirit thing in the New Testament. There's a spirit connection. But look, in the Old Testament, the promise and the confidence was that when you're trusting in God, He gives you strength. Strength to the weary. Strength to those that don't just have, you know, those young legs that can run and you know, cover lots of ground. So we think of that. Maybe you think of Deuteronomy 8. And this one's really important. If you want to take your Bibles there, it is on the screen. But the whole chapter covers it. Pick up specifically with me in verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and ordinances and His statutes which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied, when you've built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. God has been so gracious. He's been so equipping. But we might become proud. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. He continues on in verse 15. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty ground where there was no water. And He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you. There it is again. When we're laboring according to God's grace, humility is such a big part of this, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, obviously, that's a very Israelite-specific picture. But there's something consistent about God here, right? That the same kind of humility He was looking for from the Israelites is the humility that Paul was lifting up and praising in the New Testament. And this connection between God giving His grace to bless us and lead us toward success and God's grace to bless us in our kingdom works and kingdom activities, they just go hand in hand. I would hope that a lot of you just love this one, right? That the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He might strongly support those whose heart is completely His. If you haven't had a day where you were just like anchored to that verse and felt like the only way you were going to get through that day was because God was strongly supporting you, trying to do the right thing through all of our weaknesses and faults, then I don't know that we have the same kind of days. Because I definitely have days where I'm just depending on and counting on God to strengthen us to do what pleases Him. Like that's just such a big part of the Scriptures. And it is absolutely echoed in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14 and verse 16. Remember, we started in Ephesians 3. And we looked at God's grace and calling Paul to work in this way. And then Ephesians 3 comes back around and says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives His name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. There's the Spirit side. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Yes, we believe that God is strongly supporting us in the pursuit of doing what's right. That He makes an inner strength available to His people that we could be laboring with God's grace. So let's put our bottom line up there again. We're thankful, aren't we? We need to be people that are thankful that we serve in roles we don't deserve, using abilities that are God-given with the strength that He provides. Whether it's 2 Chronicles or Ephesians 3 or Deuteronomy 8 or Isaiah 40, we believe that God provides that strength for His people, and we're supposed to be extremely thankful for it. So any comments or questions over what we've covered so far? Yes, ma'am. That's okay. I'll be Dave. Okay.
For myself.
Yes.
But also trusting that God's going to be gracious to others. I think and hope I finally come to the conclusion that I've got to be at peace if I have enemies or whatever, and God chooses to be gracious towards them versus maybe doing to them what I think that
they deserve. Okay, great. Yes, we're very much building in that direction in this class to be able to look out and go, I want God to be gracious to me, and I trust Him because He is good and gracious to extend that grace to others, even though I might not feel like extending it myself right this moment. But I know it's right, and I need to trust in Him, and then I need to learn how to extend grace in these different situations. And the more clearly we define grace, I think the easier that becomes. But good comment. Other things? Yes, sir, Larry. I'll be Dave.
In 1 Peter 4, you know, if anyone has received a gift of God, it's a grace that you receive. Use it to serve somebody else. And just the next verse talks about, because it's the strength that God gives you.
That's slide 25. It's okay. We're going to get there. That's good. That's the part of the positive part we want to end on. But you're right. I mean, that's and that was in the lesson handout. You're not skipping ahead. You're fine. But that I do want to make a big point about that at the end. Okay, so if we get this connection, right, we serve in roles we don't deserve, abilities that are God-given, strength that He provides. Here's the question that is even more important for us to answer than just how does the Holy Spirit factor into this. I know that might be your question, but there's a different question we have to answer. And that is that laboring with God's grace, we've got to understand that grace and power are absolutely related, but they are not synonymous. Grace and power are not identical. Grace and power are not the exact same thing. They're absolutely related, but grace is not an enabling power. So we need to like unpack what I think are some distorted views of grace for a minute. And if you don't like this part of class, hang in with there for the end. But this actually is important. I'm going to try to show why this subtle difference actually matters. So I'm going to make the argument grace and power are related. Let's look at Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Power and grace are absolutely related. They are not the same. Stephen was full of grace, God's approval. Stephen was saved. God was treating him favorably. Stephen was full of grace. Stephen was also full of power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. He had miraculous power that God had blessed him with in order to perform wonders and signs. And God's grace towards Stephen and God's equipping Stephen to perform signs are both useful in the kingdom, but they are two different things. There are four verses that use the term grace and power together. We've already looked at 2 Corinthians, right, about the thorn in the flesh. We looked at Ephesians chapter 3, that Paul served as an apostle according to God's grace and power. We just read 6 verse 8, so let me get a volunteer, please, to read Acts 4:33. Acts 4:33. Thank you. So the apostles are exercising great power, and then there's this great favor, abundant grace was upon them all. So both Paul and Luke, which of course Luke hung out with Paul all the time, so it's not surprising. Both Paul and Luke talk about grace and power in the same breath, but not as the exact same thing. So let me give a metaphor and then back it up with scriptures. Remember our scholarship metaphor again, right? Let's imagine that a benefactor gives you a scholarship and pays for your tuition. So you've gotten entrance into the university of your choice. That's great. But then, not only has this benefactor paid for your tuition, the benefactor has come along and paid for your tutoring to help you succeed in those classes. Now, both would have like a financial background, right? Both would be from the same benefactor. Both would be very kind and gracious acts. But paying for your tuition and paying for your tutoring are two distinct blessings. They're towards the same common purpose, to help you graduate. And God's grace acts towards this common purpose to make us holy. But God can pay for our salvation out of His grace. And He can strengthen us out of His grace. And those can be related gifts without being identically the same. Are you with me? Does that like at least make some sense? They're very closely related, but not identical. And here's why it matters. Tons of people teach that they're the same. I mean, this is just the going concept about grace. All right, so here's the Latter-day Saints or the Mormon Church. The main idea of the word grace is divine means of help or strength. Grace is an enabling. They're specifically saying not grace is related to or is accompanied by. They're saying it is an enabling power. Same thing with John Piper and other Reformed preachers. He says grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned, which I would disagree with that. It's God's favor. But anyway, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. They're making the argument that grace is power. Go a little further. Let's look at the Holman Bible Dictionary. This is at the end of a paragraph on this topic. And speaking about Luke, also like Paul, are those places where grace is described as an enabling power in the ministries of various Christians. The Bible Dictionary at BibleStudyTools.com, which I think is Baker's, but I couldn't prove it, so I think it's Baker's. It said this, again, these phrases often seem to be linked with the power of God. And talk about like making it accurate, but still, like they often seem to be linked. Well, we would all agree with that. They're clearly related. They seem to be linked with the power of God to create spiritual life and to sustain Christians. This grace is, as in the Old Testament passage, an unmerited favor, but now a new aspect of power in the Spirit has been added to it. They're saying that something has tangibly changed and is different, that grace and power are the same. Where do you think this began? Well, if you've been in class the last 3 weeks, shocker, it was really, really popular with Augustine. So, this quote, grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we may be able to do them. And David Williams saw my slides. This is going to be your homework assignment. If you want to go look it up, you can. This quote from Augustine is all over the internet. All over the internet. But I just couldn't find for sure that it was absolutely attributed to Augustine. It is. There's a collection of works published by Philip Schaff. The Anti-Pelagian something. Well, anyway, this is in a specific letter, and it's in chapter 16. And this is a very simplified version of the quote. But the second half is literally exactly what he said. Grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we might be able to do them. That we need a power to do good works. This one I could back up, and I knew it was Augustine, so I wouldn't have added it. Give me the grace, O Lord, to do as you command. Command me to do what you will. O holy God, when your commands are obeyed, it is from you that we receive the power to obey them. He's not just made grace and power related, he's made them identical. And people have taken these kind of quotes and they've absolutely run with it in modern Reformed theology. And why this matters, why I would spend the middle section of class on this, is because, sadly, it leads to denying man's ability to obey God or denying man's ability to resist temptation. And so where Augustine goes with it is, you know, a big, like a whole chapter just dedicated to 1 Corinthians 7. And he basically says, look, if you cheat on your wife, it's because you just didn't have the grace from God to be faithful. And you need the extra enabling power. You need the grace of God of faithfulness. And some people, they just don't have that grace. So they're always going to be committing adultery. They're shifting the responsibility off of an individual to resist temptation. And they're putting it to God. Like, well, if he doesn't give you that grace, then you just can't be faithful in your marriage. So it radically changes this picture of our ability to obey God. I want to back up just for a minute. As you saw, be able. But look at the previous quotes there. Is it this one? Let me go back one. Yeah. Not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Do you see that? The ability side of it is coming through in that quote. So let's walk through this a little bit. Augustine, okay, we're there. Why this matters? Go to Romans. Who would read Romans chapter 6, verse 17? This just is such a simple passage to help us remember that grace and power are related, but they're not identical. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Can somebody read this one for us? Thank you, Sam. All right, so what were they? Past tense? Slaves of sin. That's what we spent a ton of time talking about on Sunday. And we looked at Romans 6 and Romans 7 and Romans 8 in being set free from that slavery. But while they were slaves of sin, what did they do according to verse 17? Yeah, they became obedient. See, we actually do have the ability to obey God. We do have the ability to respond to the gospel. Now, like any good muscle, can that muscle get weak? Can it we be way out of practice in doing what's right? Oh, that's easy. We can absolutely become weak. But there's a difference between being weak and out of practice and not even possessing the ability. Do you remember our quotes when we talked about Arminianism, that he said our ability is not just wounded or injured or dysfunctional, but that it was dead and lifeless. This concept that God's grace and God's power are identical, it feeds into this picture of total hereditary depravity, and it's not consistent with passages like Romans 6, verse 17. Gospel preacher Kyle Pope puts it this way. While God is to be thanked for all things, we're thankful. God is to be thanked for all things. And the beginning of the verse says that. Thanks be to God. He is to be thanked for all things. Paul says that the Romans obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel and law of Christ, that they had the ability to obey, thus accept the gospel of grace that was granted, that granted them deliverance. God did not have to empower them with this ability. They simply had to choose to accept God's deliverance. And we read tons of verses about this, I think, in class number 3, about receive and accept and receive and accept and receive and accept. That is the New Testament picture of receiving and accepting God's grace to save. So I think that's a really great quote to summarize this. We are able. We have that ability. We might be weak, but weakness is different from inability. When we are weak, we are still capable. We are still accountable. And what's awesome is that when we are weak, God is still gracious towards us. God still looks at us and is cheering us on. God looks at us in our weakness and still gives His Son to die for us. God looks at us and still wants to see us succeed. And so how would we bring this together? When I have sinned, I am able to turn from wrong and to begin doing what is right. This is a choice that we make without this additional empowering grace or empowering aid apart from His Word. Here, and I didn't put it on the slide, but guys, this is the other part of this that kind of bothers me. If we make grace and power synonymous, we are minimizing the one thing the Bible actually says is the power of God. Right? Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God to bring to salvation, right? I mean, that's, if we're going to equate any two things It should be power and gospel, not power and grace. So we have a choice to make without an additional empowering aid or empowering grace apart from his word. Now, put an asterisk. Does that exclude God using somebody like Nathan? Of course not. Does that exclude God allowing us to get ourselves in a situation that hurts so bad that we go, you know what? I don't think I want to keep sinning in that way. He like gets our attention with that pain. No, there are providential things that God can do to bring us to the awareness that we need to make a different choice. There are ways that he can use his servants to bring us to that awareness. But we don't need a empowering grace or an enabling power to do this. So one more quote from Brother Pope. As we continue to study and meditate on these things, I pray that we'll be very careful not to ever give the impression that our salvation depends upon our own power to live flawlessly. That would be wrong. But at the same time, we need to avoid any concept that says that we cannot obey God unless he directly empowers us to do. Both concepts are contrary to God's word and contrary to what has been revealed to us about his nature. What does James say? And Sewell loves to quote it. God is the giver of every good gift. So when my Nathan comes up and rebukes me, that's a good gift from God and he deserves to be thanked for it. And when God gives us the strength to continue on and to use our talents while we're laboring with his grace, then he deserves to be thankful. He is the giver of every good gift. But just because every good gift, every breath we take, every cell within our body still comes from God, doesn't mean that grace and power are identical in the scriptures. So here's where this becomes, I'm trying to shift to point number three, take us back to the positive side. If we're going to say they're not identical, then what should we say about this relationship between grace and power? Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 9. Would somebody please read? It's not going to be on the screen. Somebody please read Hebrews 13 and verse 9. They are related. Not identical, but definitely related. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Okay, thanks, Johan. Thank you. You're like, oh, wait, Philip, you must have gotten it wrong. Because this verse said you're strengthened by grace. It must be that grace and power are identical. Well, no, read the context a little closer. What he's saying in Hebrews 13 is we are depending on the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience that was tempted to go back to Judaism. And he's comparing these sacrifices the priest used to eat that meat from and gain physical strength from the eating of that meat to the sacrifice of Jesus, that we are gaining strength. We're depending on the sacrifice of Jesus. We have something that they don't have. So, if anything, grace is more a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus than it is to a specific power. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. This is the verse we started with in class number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Hey, there's strength in again, right? To be strengthened, to have extra strength or power. Just like we compared with our scholarship analogy, you can have your entrance into the university paid for, and you can have tutoring paid for. That's ongoing support of the student. God is providing ongoing support for His people, that He is involved in moving us towards maturity through perfecting, confirming, strengthening, establishing. That's four additional blessings. If we're going to say that grace and power are identical, then why not grace and perfection be identical? Or grace and being established be identical? Or grace and confirming be identical? They're not identical. They're related. And each individual blessing should be celebrated and appreciated because God is providing this wonderful, ongoing support. So finally, the one that Larry was hinting at or mentioning, 1 Peter 4:8-11. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold or the many-layered, the many-fold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion for and ever and ever. Remember the four passages we started with Paul. Paul said, I labored more than all of them, but not me. He speaks very humbly, the grace of God with me. Because he wants God to receive the glory and the praise for his grace and his power working hand in hand. And the same thing is the picture for us in our serving. The same thing is the picture for us in our speaking or our love or our hospitality. God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So, big point number one. Christians are thankful. We serve in roles we don't deserve, abilities that are God-given, with strength that he provides. Grace and power are absolutely related, but they are not synonymous. Grace is not an enabling power. And third, by grace, we've been redeemed and equipped to participate in the growth of God's family. We should rejoice in God's kindness, engage in this good work with our whole heart, knowing that he gives us the strength for this great task. That's what it meant for Paul to be laboring with God's grace. He felt so privileged to be an apostle. He gave his whole heart to it. But even when he had given all of his heart and all of his life, the credit and the glory belonged to the Father, knowing that he was depending on the strength that God provides. I really hope that that is an encouraging place for this subject to wrap up for you guys, because that was a really encouraging place to bring it to a close for me. That's the end of our class. I will be happy to take questions after our brief invitation tonight. And thank you so much for listening along.